chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully.
Let's just start by praying before we come to consider this further. Thank you, God, that we can be still here in this building and know that you are God. The presence of the Lord, the Holy One, is here. And we invite you, God, not only into this building, but into our hearts. We really do, into our minds to speak. And that we would be able to receive that word as a seed to grow in us as we look ahead in this next week, month, and year. Amen. So as we come to the start of this year, I wonder what this year is presenting to you. I expect there's a mixture of hopes and dreams in there. Things recently haven't worked out perhaps as we might have thought, have we? So we have to hold those a bit lightly. There might be some possibilities that you're looking forward to, and there might be some things you know that are coming up that are maybe a bit less welcome. We used to have a sort of tradition in our family. We didn't do it every year, but we have done it on and off over about the last 15 years, where at some point over the like Christmas and New Year period after a meal, I'd say, oh, let's make a list of what all our highlights have been and the things we're looking forward to for next year. And so I dug out some of our old lists. The oldest one's 2009, but this one's actually from 2014 and 15. And I'm going to reveal what Jonathan and Rachel had as their highlights for 2014 and their hopes for 2015. Well, Jonathan's highlight of 2014, you will be amazed to know, I wrote this down, in 2014, his highlight was being appreciated by Alma. That's good, isn't it? Very good. And his hopes for next year, the 2015, were to be doing something meaningful, to be doing meaningful work that he enjoyed. He was having a bit of a tough time at Cat's Eye then. To cycle more than 400 miles, that wasn't all in one go, that was like, you know, over the time. To make more Airfix models than he got given, i.e. stop stockpiling them, and to go away to Norway for our 25th wedding anniversary, which we did actually do. So we're coming up for 32 years this year. So very good. I think we probably managed most of that. And Rachel had down, her highlights for 2014 were to her grade 5 piano, saxophone, and musical theatre distinction, very good, and that's the year when she was baptised. So another bit of spiritual highlight there. And her hopes for 2015, where is she on this list? To do grade 6 piano and saxophone, which she did, not to chew her fingers anymore, and to do well in her GCSEs, which she also did. So,
The finger's still getting chewed.
Your finger's still getting chewed? No, you did stop, didn't you? No, it's just your dad who chews his fingers, isn't he? That's where you get it from. So it's good, isn't it, to have a bit of a look back and a look forward. And I just keep them somewhere in the kitchen. I never really clear them up. And so when you look back, it's quite fascinating to see what's been in there. That's because the rhythm of our lives, isn't it, that new year, we're often reviewing, reassessing. It's a time for a fresh start, perhaps time to revitalize some things that have been going on before. So we want to think today about how we can bring God into that. How can we be thinking about the spiritual parts of our lives? All of our lives, obviously, is under God. But how can we bring the things that we particularly do with a focus on God into a place of review? Well, our text encourages us, doesn't it, to know God's will for us. Would you like to know God's will for you for this year? Really know it? I think that is a slightly challenging question, because it's possible that you could find that a little bit alarming. You could think, well, I've got my plans, and suppose they're not God's plans. Like, do you really want to know what God's plans are, even if it means they're not the same as what you had in mind? Or do you find it, like, quite blissfully inviting to think, oh, a step into the unknown, I can just trust God, I don't need to worry about it, he says, don't worry. I can feel confident that what he's got in mind for me is good and it's going to bless me. Maybe that's how you feel, maybe a little bit in between. Well, in our passage, it encourages us to test and approve what God's will is. Well, in the New Living Translation, which I often read as well, it says you will learn what God's will is for you. Now, when I was chatting with one or two people before today, they were like, yeah, but how do you find out what God's will is for us? It's easy, yes, even if I wanted to know it, how can I find out? It would be good to know, but how can we know? It tells us in verses 1 and 2 of this chapter in Romans. It says that if we no longer conform to the pattern of this world, but we are transformed by the renewing of our mind, then we will know what God's will is for us. And if we listen to that, it's talking to us about that mysterious partnership where we do something, we choose no longer to conform, to do something different, to choose different actions. And as we do that, God can transform our minds. And that's what the Christian life is all about, isn't it? It's about transformation. It's about change. It's not about staying the same and just going through the motions. It's about being transformed. And here, God can transform our minds as we make different choices in our lives. So how do we stop conforming? How do we see which bits of behavior we can do differently so that we can be transformed? Well, actually, two pictures came to my mind of things that I've thought about recently that I think are quite valid here, quite speak into it. And one of them was a psalm that we used last week, and I'd referred to a couple of times over Christmas. It spoke to me. It's Psalm 19, where the first couple of lines have the words in it. The heavens proclaim the glory of the Lord. Night after night, they make him known. And what it said to me was that God is speaking to us all the time. All the time, those stars are there proclaiming the glory of the Lord. But most of the time, it's really hard for us to see them because we live in a place where there's all this other light that blocks them out. Artificial light. When you go somewhere which is like really out in the countryside. When I was on Camp America, I was in the Rocky Mountains, and honestly, the stars, it was like white sky. There were so many stars. But we don't normally see that because of all the artificial light that there is. So God is speaking all the time, but it's really hard for us to see it when we've got all this other stuff of the world going on that's sort of blocking out the stars. And the other thing similar that came to mind was, do you remember in lockdown when it first started and it was completely silent and you could hear the birds singing? Do you remember that? Like, I noticed it, and then lots of people kept commenting on it. The birds presumably are singing all the time, but there's always that slight rumble of traffic noise that we don't really notice, and it stops us being able to hear the birds. And I was thinking about that when we're trying to know God's will for us is that as we come to listen to his voice, we need to be somewhere where we can hear past the artificial light and the traffic noise, where we can hear God's word to us. A time when we've made ourselves still inside and we're listening to that still small voice. So the first thing we need to do is find those times in our rhythms when we can actually tune in to that. It's not necessarily a quiet voice, it's just drowned out by everything else. And the glory of the Lord is being spoken to from the heavens. That's a big glory, but there's so much other light that we can't see it. We want to be able to tap into that. So how can we start to do that? Well, we might have our own ways already of things that we do for touching God. Maybe we can just think of this as a time to review them, perhaps to re-energize some that we've used before, maybe try something new, and I'm going to make a few suggestions, and hopefully one or two of them will get picked up by you. But all through history, the pattern of God's people has been to use the patterns and rhythms of the days and the weeks, the months and the years. And in fact, our whole lives are built around rhythms, aren't they? The rhythms of our day, we get up, we have our eating and sleeping, we have our working and holidays, we've got our Christmas, New Year, you know, we work around our rhythms. So that is a gift of God to us. Right from the beginning in Genesis, if you read that Genesis, it's got like a rhythmic sound to the way that the story is told. It reflects the rhythm of the days. God did his work as he was creating the world each day, and then in the evening, he took time to see what he'd done and reflect on it. That was his rhythm. And then on the sixth day, he made the people, and he set them off on their rhythm. The seventh day, he told them to rest. Now, we often think of God having worked all week and then having a rest at the end of the week. But for Adam and Eve, they were created the very first day of their lives. They were resting. They weren't just resting. They were resting in God, spending the time of enjoying what God had made and enjoying the presence of God. And that's the intention for God, that when we stop and spend time with him, it's not to catch up from exhaustion. It's to be the place from which we then go on to work, as Adam and Eve then went on to work in their work of caring for creation and looking after the world. And then they got to the end of the week and they had their next day with God to spend time, as well as their evening reflections as they might have had. So what does that look like for us in our lives to reflect something of that? What could rhythms look like that fit with our lives? Well, we come to church on a rhythm, don't we? And we're all here this week on our rhythm of Sundays. It's a time when we can perhaps be called back to where we want to be having our focus. Whether you think of Sunday as the end of the week or the start of the week, we're saying that, you know, whatever we've done in the week, this is a point at which we can pause and remind ourselves of what's important. I think actually as well that coming to church is a kind of prophetic action. Like, I've been going to church for years, and so some of the times I've come to church and I haven't really wanted to come. But in my mind, I've thought, I want to come. I want to be in the place where God can speak to me, even if I'm not feeling like it at the moment. So the very act of coming is a signal, a prophetic signal, to say that this is where I want to be in my life. And for that reason, it's good to stick with the rhythms, because they carry us through those times when perhaps we feel a bit despondent and not quite so keen to be, you know, engaging in everything that we might otherwise do. I think coming to church is a time as well when we can come with expectation. I mean, something which is a rhythm and a routine can sometimes become a bit routinized, can't it? But let's use this start of the year as a time of thinking of church is something that we come to with the expectation of meeting God. I mean, I really feel like that. And even over Christmas, when I had sort of designed the shape of the services, there was things that God brought into the services that I hadn't anticipated, that I really felt spoke to me, and that was my word for that service that day.
So I would encourage you to come. And I know people often come early if they've got a duty, but sometimes let's come early because we're drawn by the love of God rather than our feeling of duty to him. Because it's a time when we can come early and just take a few moments to prepare ourselves for meeting with him and opening our hearts to him. So there's the weekly rhythm. In the Old Testament, they had a weekly rhythm of Sabbath. Today, that's got a lot more blurred, and for many people here, Sunday might be a bit of a Sabbath, but if it's not, then I'd really encourage you to find another longer time in the week when you can have a bit of a pause, just to stop that sense of just rushing through life, which I know it can be. Rachel works in a job where they have, Sunday is pretty much like any day, and it's really hard to find a break and a rhythm. It's something that we have to choose to do, to find that time to be like Adam and Eve were, where we spent time with God in order to sustain us for the work that we have ahead. On weekly rhythms, I think engaging with the Alma Mail can be something of a touch point in the week. I know that for me, writing it is a bit of a touch point. It takes me obviously time and effort, but I actually really look forward to Thursday morning because I kind of feel like God writes it with me. I sit down and it just flows out. I think, wow, that sounds good. I'll have thoughts that I hadn't planned before to have written. And I think it's got a job of it reminds us of what we heard on Sunday, and we can listen again if we want to, but it points us ahead. So it just keeps us where we are on the path, doesn't it? Like, we're looking backwards, we're looking forwards, we're looking at what's around, and it helps us to just keep in touch in that weekly rhythm. So, and as well, individually, but as a church of what we're doing. So I would encourage you to read it. I know, weekly emails, I get them from other things, and it's easy just to press delete, isn't it? But if you get a chance and you've got a moment to engage with it, I encourage you to do. And also, we've heard this week of all these different small group things that are going on. That's a great way, if you're someone who finds it easier to engage with God, with other people, then do connect with a small group. They're starting new things, there's a new group starting, there's sort of a range of stuff, so get in touch and use that if that's something that works with you. So what about our daily rhythms? Well, I have to declare I am terrible at daily routines. I would say that the only thing I definitely do every day is clean my teeth. You'll be delighted to know. Well, I do eat and sleep and stuff, but obviously I couldn't survive if I didn't do those things, whereas I could survive if I didn't clean my teeth. And I find that it helps me if I try different things. So I am going to suggest some ways of engaging with God that are now accessible through our phones in an app, if you're an app person. And I think Jonathan's going to put them up on the screen. Now, I've tried all of these, and they've all worked for a period, and then I've fallen in disrepair and done another one. So if you haven't tried any of these and you're someone who likes something new, then why not give it a go? Because it's really good each day to have a time to connect with God. The one I'm on at the moment is that Lectio 365. It's great. I'm loving it. That's because it's new. But does anybody else do the Lectio 365? Yeah, that's good. Yes, you just get it on your phone. It's got a morning and an evening, and it's not a study thing. It is genuinely engaging with God. So it's a meditative thing. You can read it, but I listen to it. It's about 8 or 9 minutes. It's got musical bits in between, and it's prayers, lots of familiar words from the psalm, just draws you into a place of stillness and listening to God. And often, I was listening to it this morning, I'd just been writing a to-do list, and I'm always, shall I do my to-do list first or listen first? So I did my to-do list, and then in the listening, it actually said, let's bring God into writing your to-do lists. It actually said that. So it speaks into our lives as we come to God with it. And God will use whichever one that you choose. Lectio 365 is actually part of the 24/7 prayer movement. I think Pete Grieg is one of the people speaking on it. So that ties up really well with the small group with Lindsay's series that they're doing. So if you'd like to re-energize your prayer life, then that's a great way to maybe engage with it as well. I've done pray as you go in the past. I used to do that when I was out for a walk, and that was really easy to listen to, a bit longer, I think, and less music, but I would encourage you to have a go at that. Depends what sort of personality you are, what suits. That HTB Bible in a Year, I think you can get that on the app, but I did it on the computer, and there's it takes you through the whole Bible in a year. You can just start from today. You don't have to catch up the 8 days you already missed, if that seems a bit much to do, and it's got some commentary on it and a few thoughts as well. And then the YouVersion, that's also a Bible reading app, and it'll send you an email every day if you want. So if you're somebody who doesn't use something, or you maybe it's fallen into disrepair like mine do from time to time, maybe just look up the app logo now and make a decision to go home and look into it further. It's easy when we're sitting here, isn't it? Think, oh yeah, I'll do that. And then you get back next week, you think, oh, that completely went out of my head. So I've put up the visual prompts, and maybe we can, you could really go and look into it and just try one out and see whether it's going to work for you. That's a way, isn't it, of us stepping out of the patterns of the world. We're taking time to listen to something else and be fed by something else, giving God space to transform our minds. It's a process. It doesn't happen all at once. It's because we are like under the influence of it. I heard an expression this week. It's like water dripping onto a stone, and it eventually shapes the stone. And as we let the water of God's word drip onto us, it will shape us and transform us so that when we can know what God's will for us is. And God's will for us is partly, it's bigger than this, but it's partly summed up in those verses that we read at the start, verses 3-8, which I can reread here. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ Jesus, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. I think it puts it in the message. We find ourselves fashioned into all these excellently formed and marvelously functioning parts of Christ's body. So let's just go ahead and be what we were made to be. Isn't that a great way of putting it? Be what we were made to be. So why are we doing these things? It's so that we can be made to be what we were individually, but also as a church, because we weren't made to flourish just on our own. Like, I'm preaching to the converted here, aren't you? Because we're all in here flourishing together. But we weren't made to be flourishing on our own. So when we hear of people who've drifted away and think, oh, I don't really need to go to church, that's not true. God made us to flourish individually, but he also made us to be part of a bigger part that flourishes and gets its beauty from all being together, so that we can know God as he intended us to know him, but also so that we can flourish into knowing ourselves and knowing our place in the body, and so that we can use the abilities that he's given us in the place where he intended for them to be used. So we're going to have a little look at some of those gifts that he has given us and chosen, and I think I've just put them on a PowerPoint, yes, there. If you've been at Alma a while, you could probably put names to most of these gifts, who in this church fulfills these roles. They are the things that we need in a church in order for us to flourish and function as that perfectly, marvelously formed body. So if a name's springing to mind as you look at that, just think about it now, and maybe after this service, go and encourage that person and say, when I saw that word, it made me think of you. And I just want you to know that I really appreciate the function you have in this church of doing that thing. I, in particular, would be interested if anybody felt that they sensed an ability in prophecy, because I think that's something that's really important in a church, not telling us where we're going necessarily, but calling out things that other people haven't seen, calling out things that are slightly hidden, that God is showing them, perhaps about where we're going, perhaps about where we've come from, or perhaps about how we can develop and work together in a different way. So if you feel that God speaks to you in that way, just come and let me know. I put a sentence in the Alma Mail about if you had a sense of God saying anything to the wider church, big or small, I'd really like to hear it. And that is true. I would really like to hear it, because I think that's one of those gifts which isn't quite so strong at the moment, and we need it to balance out where we are in the church. I think Paul as well encourages us not to have an unrealistic view of ourselves, doesn't he? He wants us not to overrate ourselves, but also not to underrate ourselves. So don't feel embarrassing, oh, I think I've got a bit of a gift of prophecy. If God's given it to you, it's not because you deserve it or you're any different to anyone else. That's just the gift you have. And we all want to share it and use it. So don't be held back by, you know, some sense. I mean, I'm here as leading today and teaching, but that's not because I'm special. I'm just a person like everyone else. And it's just the way that God has made me. And I'm using that gift to the best that I can. And in fact, it's only seen as like a more sort of valuable gift, perhaps in the eyes of the world, when you look at Jesus' teaching, he mentions serving loads more than he does teaching and than he does leading. You know, you need to be a leader, you need to be the servant, and that we're called to serve one another. It's only in the eyes of the world that, you know, leading is paid more and higher valued. But I think in the upside down kingdom of God, serving is just as a high thing. But we wouldn't have any, reticence in saying, oh, I think I've got the gift of serving, would we? Whereas we do sometimes feel that if we come to say that we have a gift in leading. So I would say, let's put aside some of those values of the world and see them all equally and all needed and all valued and to be encouraged. So we're here at the start of the new year, 2022. And New Year, as we said, is a time to pause and recommit, reassess where we are. I've talked about some things we can do and look into. But we're now just going to come to a time when we're choosing in our hearts that we are going to commit ourselves to the ways of God in this year. And we're going to say together in a few minutes a prayer, a covenant prayer, which is used by churches all over the world at the start of the year. I've used it in other churches, and maybe some of you had too. Covenant, it means a contract or an agreement. And the Bible is steeped in covenants and covenant language, covenants between God and his people. It starts right back from Abraham through Moses and on into the kings of Israel. They're making covenants, they're remembering covenants, they're renewing covenants at different times. And later on, we'll be sharing communion. And that's a reminder of God's covenant with us. God's agreement, God's commitment, and our commitment to him, each personally, and with us here as the church, because we are the people of God. We are in covenant with God. It's a serious and binding agreement, and in the Old Testament, it was made serious by the sacrifice of animals and the spilling of the blood, and that's why we use this red wine to represent and remind us of the blood, the seriousness of this covenant that we're making. And so now we're going to, in communion later and now, we're going to remember our own covenant, our own commitment to God. We know that we haven't always been faithful in keeping our side of the agreement, but God is always faithful on his side. He's always calling us back. He's always trying to restore us to where we were, where the covenant originally held up. And we now are heeding that call to come and know that we're forgiven for mistakes and that we can always come and recommit ourselves to walk with him and join with him. So we're going to start by reading through this prayer together, because it's hard to pray when you haven't seen what's coming up. We're going to pray it together. It describes really, I would say, a call that Jesus had on his life, and we are called to follow him. Only Jesus would be able to fulfill this prayer completely. But in praying these words, we're declaring that this is where we want to be able to go. This is the direction we want to face, the commitment we want to make, even though we will fall short in it. And as we read it, there may be some phrases that jar. You might think, oh, I don't know if I can pray that. But in that case, we can pray them before God, just saying, we want to want this. I'm not sure I want this yet, but this is what I want to be able to want. So we're not being unauthentic to ourselves if they are hard phrases, that we are wanting to be there. So let's see what it says before we pray it together. It says, I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. That's what Jesus was. He was ranked with us, with the low people, rather than with his Father in heaven, which was his right. Put me to doing, put me to suffering. That can be a hard thing to say, put me to suffering. But Jesus, he doesn't promise us to save us from trouble and suffering. He promises to save us and protect us from the power of darkness, the power of trouble and suffering in our lives. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you, exalted for you or brought low for you. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I wonder which we think of the bigger test there. I kind of think, oh, if I was exalted for you, full, employed for you and had all things, well, I've got it made then. But I think maybe in the upside down kingdom, that's actually the bigger test, isn't it? We throw ourselves on God when we have nothing, when we're laid low, when we're empty. And then we are, you know, able to come to God, but to come to God in the good things as well, that is a bit more of a test. I freely and wholeheartedly yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. Everything. That means we're seeking God for himself and not just for what we get out of it. It's for God to choose. And now, glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine and I am yours. So be it. And the covenant made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen. Let's just take a moment to pause. And notice if there were phrases there where you perhaps felt a bit of resistance. That could be something to seek God over. If you find time in that rhythm of your day and you ask God, he will answer you. He will show you. He's not going to condemn or make you feel bad. He wants to open up a way and bring you freedom. He wants you to know what it is to be free from those things that are holding you back. So as we come to each phrase, let's reflect on each phrase, and then I invite you to join in with them and we'll say them together. So I've split them up into individual ones, and I'll introduce each one as we address God, Lord God. Lord God, I am no longer my own, but yours. Lord God, put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Lord God, let me be employed for you or laid aside for you, exalted for you or brought low for you. Lord God, let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. Lord God, I freely and wholeheartedly yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. So together we declare, and now, glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine, and I am yours. So be it. And the covenant now made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen. That's a big prayer for us to pray. And I have got some little cards with the prayer on, which I'll give round when we're sharing communion for you to be able to review and think about and bring to God to see what else he might say. But now we are going to come together in a time of communion. We're going to remember the first time that Jesus shared this meal with his friends individually. And as we do, we offer you our lives. We remember, God, now the times when we've fallen short of all we hoped for and all we hope to be. Times when we've damaged the image of God in ourselves and not honored that image in other people. We're sorry, God, for times when we've fallen short in things we've said and thought and done and things we've left undone. And we ask now for your forgiveness. God, thank you that you have forgiven us. You've done the work to bridge the gap so that we can accept that forgiveness now and know that we are restored into that full place of covenant. We're renewed, we're refreshed. We can stand re-energized and revitalized at the start of this year, knowing that you are faithful and that you will always be calling us back. We thank you, God, for that, and we receive that gift. We remember the first time when this meal was taken. Jesus was gathered with his friends around a table, and he took the bread, and he broke it, saying, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. For as my body was broken, so that you could be made whole, and you could be formed into one church, one body, in the glorious expression of what this means." And in the same way, Jesus took the wine, and giving thanks, he poured it out, just as his blood would be poured out, saying, "This is the new covenant for the forgiveness of sins. Take it and share it to remember what has happened, what has been achieved." And we thank you, God, that we have these ordinary things, the same things that you use, that we can use today, that have stood through time and speak of a time ahead when everything will be restored and renewed, when all creation will be remade in the way that it was intended to be and be restored, and we will see you fully, even as we glimpse it now. So we're going to share in some words of the declaration of faith, which will come up on the screen. Let's proclaim the faith that we share as we say these words. We remember that Jesus died for us. We celebrate that he rose to life again, and by his Spirit he is with us now. We look forward to his return, and we proclaim his death until he comes. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Amen. And I invite you to take part in communion. Jonathan and Leon are going to come and serve round, and the music group is going to wrap us around with some worship as that happens. And I will come round as well, and you can take a covenant prayer card just to use as you like at home. So let's just commit this time to God in worship and in praise. Amen.